As we've begun a new study in our afternoon services on the use of our tongues, and following the idea of the war of words, it's my intention this afternoon to preach from James chapter 3, and especially to see aspects of taming the tongue, and to preach from these passages about how in Christ we are forgiven of sins and led to be shaped in our hearts so that our tongues are tamed. I'll read verses 1 through 12, and I'll be concentrating on verses 3 through 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. James talks about something very small having great power. To illustrate that, I thought I might have you imagine holding a firecracker in your hand. It's something very small, isn't it? Something that easily fits in your hand. But you would not want that firecracker to be lit and then go off in your hand, would you? Your parents have probably told you that you light the firecracker while it's on the ground, or you make sure to get it out of your hand as soon as you light it, because that very small thing has lots of power and lots of damaging, destructive power. James talks about the tongue as being destructive and yet a very small thing. We're going to be thinking this afternoon about how James talks about the use of our tongues. And it's this idea especially that I'm concentrating on, that selfish ambition and critical spirit can set free an untamed tongue, which accomplishes great destruction. Instead, the tongue is to be tamed. The tongue is to be tamed. James talks about in this passage four different powers of the tongue, and I'm going to concentrate on the first two just for the sake of time today. I'm going to talk about the controlling power of the tongue and the destructive power of the tongue. He goes on to talk about its unquenchable power and its ungodly power, but I'm going to talk about its controlling power and destructive power. He starts by talking about the controlling power of the tongue, and he gives two very vivid illustrations, ones that we can very easily understand. They're the illustrations of a horse and of a ship. A horse is a big animal, isn't it? It's a lot bigger than anybody here. And if a horse put its mind to it and wanted to push you somewhere, it would have its way, wouldn't it? You ever have a horse step on your foot? It doesn't even notice that you're there. And you have to really work pretty hard to get them off. Fortunately, they're fairly responsive, and they listen to that. But a horse is several hundred pounds in weight. But did you know that by putting a very small bit in its mouth, that you can control a horse? And even a small child can control a large animal by putting that bit in its mouth. Some of you have had opportunities to ride, and you know how easy it is to guide a horse with very simple commands once that bit is in their mouth. You can tell them to turn left or right or stop or even go backwards. All you have to do is to command the horse, that great big animal, with the bit in its mouth. That's what the reins are attached to. You might have seen, or you might have thought that maybe if you just flapped them hard enough that that's what makes them go, but that's actually attached to that bit in their mouth which directs the horse. James uses that as an illustration of how something very small can control something very large. He says that the tongue is a very small part of the body, but as small as it is, it can direct a larger being, the person. Second illustration is very similar. He talks about large ships that are controlled by rudders. It's been a few years, but some of the boys in my family like to make models of ships. And you can get an idea of what this is like by a model of a ship that might be 18 inches long, that's representing something that is maybe 3 football fields long, but it's shrunk down in size, and the rudder is smaller than my little pinky fingernail. And sometimes it's really hard to work with something that small with glue on your fingers, and it's kind of frustrating because that little bitty rudder, you can't quite get attached to this model. But it's that little bitty rudder that can direct that huge ship. Now remember that on a large ship, the rudder is going to be larger than that, but by comparison, it's a tiny part of the ship. And yet it's very important. James says that by that rudder, a pilot can tell a ship where to go. As another example of that, again, coming from my own family, my boys at one point really were taken by the Battle of the Bismarck in World War II. The Germans had a battleship that was the terror of the seas. It was impregnable. Its armor was such that the British thought that it was unsinkable. But then they hit it in its rudder. And it didn't sink it, but it disabled the Bismarck so that it could not maneuver. And it was stuck on one certain direction that led it further and further away from its support and right into the teeth of the British attack. And finally, it was finally sunk. It couldn't maneuver to get its guns into play and things like that, but it was sunk because its rudder was damaged. A small piece, but vitally important. So too, the tongue has an effect on our life that steers us. By that, I'm not talking of literal steering, like a rudder, like you stick your tongue out into the wind and it guides you around. What I have in mind is that the way you speak can figuratively steer you away from difficulties or into trouble. What do I mean by that? Well, let's think about some situations. Imagine that you're on campus at OSU and you hear some gossip about a fellow student. Your tongue can steer you into trouble by taking that gossip and spreading it to the rest of your friends. Or you may be with friends at fellowship lunch, and they may be talking about how well they did on a recent test, and your tongue may steer you into trouble by boasting about something that you've done. Maybe even telling a story and elaborating it, making it sound better so that you sound better in the eyes of others. Your tongue is steering you in a sense. It's taking you into certain directions. James summarizes this controlling power of the tongue in verse 5, where he says that it's a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. It boasts of great things. He's talking about how powerful that tongue is. To your credit or to your dismay, your tongue has a great and controlling power. In the context that James is especially working, he has set this in the earlier verses in the context of teaching. And that's another place where the examples are very important. We use our mouths and we use our tongues to impart wisdom. We use them to instruct or to correct. And if you control it, you can steer yourself and students towards good and godly things. You can steer towards contentment or edification or instruction or correction. At the same time, you could use that tongue to inflame others or to control others. In a sense, if you don't control your tongue, it will control you, giving voice to anger, discontent, envy, lust, and the list goes on. The tongue must be tamed. Now, by saying that, I hope that you'll recognize that the tongue is not somehow separated from the rest of your body. That highlights the point that I'll be especially developing in our study on the war of words, that the use of our tongue is really a matter of the heart. It's not somehow disconnected from who we are spiritually. In fact, we could say that if a heart is tamed by Christ, then our tongues will be tamed as well. On the other hand, if a heart is full of sin, then the tongue will be as well. Jesus said that it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles, but what comes out. For out of the heart issue all manner of evil. And he lists adultery and murder and slander. Out of the heart come these things. So I hope that you will understand that when I talk about the controlling power of the tongue and the call to tame the tongue, that we're actually being called to tame our hearts by Jesus Christ. And that it's our hearts that need to be made right with God and to be reshaped by Him. That's the first aspect that James talks about, the controlling nature of the tongue. The second aspect that I'll highlight today is the destructive power of the tongue. This comes especially in verses 5 through 6. Here he gives the example of a tiny spark that starts a forest fire. In Oklahoma, we're familiar not with forest fires, but with the grass fires that happen this time of year. In fact, it wasn't but a few weeks ago that there was a huge grass fire kind of south of town. Some of you saw the smoke on the horizon that was fanned up by the... Was it a Sanborn Lake? That's right. Well, those start by a very tiny spark. Sometimes they start accidentally. There could be lightning, or there might be something at the side of the road that either falls or is thrown from a car that makes a spark. And from a teeny tiny spark, those huge grass fires are started. Distressingly, some of those fires are deliberately set. People will go out and will actually think it would be fun to see what it would be like to start a little fire, and then all of a sudden it's a lot bigger than they ever thought it would get, and it goes out of control and begins to burn property and homes. Sometimes even lives are lost. Whether it started by an accident or whether it started intentionally and maliciously, it starts very small and then very quickly gets out of control. The fire of that type is very destructive. And James compares that to a sinful use of the tongue. It too has that idea of something small becoming something big. But in this case, instead of something controlled, James wants you to see how destructive an untamed tongue can be. He says that the tongue is a world of evil among the parts of the body. A world of evil. And yet I think you probably won't have to think very hard to a circumstance either in your own life, in your own use of words, or in words that were used towards you, when a world of hurt was done by careless words. Or sometimes those words are maliciously said, just like those brush fires, and there can be deep and lasting trouble that can happen. King Solomon in Proverbs said that reckless words pierce like a sword. That is very true, isn't it? That there is a world of evil among the parts of the body, and the tongue is that destructive power. A whole host of sins can be given voice by an uncontrolled tongue. And the damage may seem to start small or inadvertent or seem like it won't cause any trouble at all, but a lie can grow and grow and grow to be consuming. By slander, by saying something false of someone, you can wreck their lives and their reputations. And in an instant, seemingly, that damage can be done. Gossip is the same way. False teaching may start in a quiet and private setting, and yet grow to do great damage to the church. Think of the same way that rage and bitterness and contempt, when given voice, may start out small and personal, but then grow to a consuming fire. James also says that the tongue corrupts the whole person. That little piece in our mouths, he says, can corrupt the whole person. What he has in mind there is that there is a way that the tongue flavors all of our lives. I thought I'd illustrate this from a time when I was in high school, that my dad and I were the only ones at home, and my mom had put a stew on the stove to cook. And we were going out, and she gave us the responsibility of turning that stew down or off. And I think that maybe I turned it up instead of off. And we came home an hour or so later, and we opened the back door, and there was smoke billowing out of the kitchen. Fortunately, it was just the pot of stew that burned, but it burned bad. And the smoke corrupted the whole house. I mean, I had clothes in my closet at the furthest corner of the house that smelled like that burnt stew. Our tongue has that power, that destructive power, that it can flavor everything that we do. The sad thing is that we may not even know about it. We may be so used to the stink of burnt stew that our tongues just wag on and on and on. And it makes all of our conversation and all of our relationships stink. That's the corrupting power of the tongue. James says that the tongue sets the whole course of a man's life on fire. He uses a word there for course that has a relationship to a wheel. And so the unfolding circle of something is the course of something. But if it's on fire, think about trying to get away from that grass fire, hopping in your car or maybe on your bike to get away from it, and you're pedaling as fast as you can, but your tires are on fire. And as you're trying to get away from it, it's just lighting everything behind you on fire. And that's the sense of what James is saying, is that our tongues ignite everything about our lives. In fact, he says, the tongue itself is set on fire by hell. Set on fire by hell. And that's a very sobering warning for us. Remember that James is talking to the church, and he's warning Christians that the use of their tongues can be the tool of Satan. It could be the tool of Satan to set on fire the relationships around us. They can be used to bring devastating damage to the church by an untamed use of the tongue. Those two powers of the tongue are enough for today to be very convicting. As we consider the controlling power and the destructive power of the sin, we need to recognize that James, and really Christ, calls us to tame our tongues. And ultimately the call is to tame our hearts. Selfish ambition and critical spirit set free an untamed tongue, but it's that heart issue that must be dealt with. Though it's only a very small part of the body, the tongue has great power. Power that James goes on to say is power for good or evil, blessing God or cursing men. Because of that, we are called to tame our tongues. I would have you pause there on the practical side of things, and I want you to see this in the light especially of our communion service this afternoon. Because what I'm about this afternoon is not to give you some tricks of the trade of how to bite your tongue or to tame it and how to say nice things. But instead, what God is doing is He's aiming at our hearts. He's aiming at hearts that need to be cleansed by Christ. And there are two things in the context of communion that I want you to see about taming your tongues. The first is that as we celebrate communion, we're pointing to the fact that we belong to Christ. We belong to one who has claimed us completely from the top of our heads to the sole of our feet, from the largest parts of our bodies to the littlest parts of our bodies, and that Jesus Christ has claimed us. Not only has He claimed us, but by His death on the cross, He has cleansed us from the penalty of sin and set us free from the power of sin. So because of that covenantal claiming of Christ on our lives, we have a very important aspect of communion that is in front of us. We have before us the fact that we are renewed in Christ. The Lord's Supper asks us to remember the fact that the covenant-making God has claimed us in Jesus Christ, that we belong to Him. Because of that, as we take communion, we are confessing that we are dedicating ourselves to belonging to Him. We are confessing that we belong to Christ. So in communion, we find that transforming power of Christ for our hearts that teaches us to tame our tongues. The second aspect that I would have you see in the context of communion is the fact that we belong to each other. Not only do we belong to Christ, but God has made us to belong to each other. Christ has saved us and has set us together as His church. He has warned us about the controlling and destructive power of the tongue. The Lord's Supper is a good time to be renewed in heart and renewed in commitment to love one another in the way we speak, the way we talk to each other, the way we talk about each other, the way we pray with and for each other. It's a time to commitment to be reminded that, yes, indeed, Christ has saved us, and He has saved us together as a body. Because of that, He has called us to tame our tongues so that we would be a blessing to one another and not a cursing. The tongue is a very little part of our bodies, isn't it? But a very powerful piece. From our hearts, our tongues can be used for blessing or cursing. I pray that from this passage in James that you would be warned about the untamed tongue, of its controlling power and its destructive nature. To be led to confess sin to the Lord and seek to be renewed in a godly use of your tongue. In the context of communion, I pray that you would see how you belong to Him. He claims your tongue. And how you belong to each other. I pray that you would use your tongue in a way that blesses. Let's bow before Him in prayer. Lord God, we pray that You would bless us, that you would restrain Satan's use of our tongues through a diligent schooling of our hearts towards godliness. Lord, as You have claimed us to belong to Yourself, we dedicate every aspect of our lives. And this afternoon, we dedicate our tongues to Your service. We pray, O Lord, that out of our heart and out of our mouths would pour blessings. We ask, O Lord, that You would forgive our sins of tongue, that You would forgive our sins of lies and deceits and slander and gossip and hate and rage, that these matters of the heart that are given voice by untamed tongues would be forgiven and controlled and cleansed by the work of Christ in us. Thank You, Lord, that it's in the context of communion that we can have this message to guide us. We pray in the war of words that You would be teaching us day by day a godly use of our speech. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to respond by singing Psalm 37C. In this psalm, there is a recounting of the steps of a righteous man. And in the broader psalm, it elaborates a number of different things, including the use of our words. It also speaks of the blessing of God that comes upon us, part of that being words of wisdom that are spoken, justice that comes from our lips, God's law written in our hearts. And that's our prayers, that as we respond to the Lord's word and his and the reading and preaching, that God would establish us as righteous men and women. Let's sing Psalm 37, Selection C, and please stand to sing.